Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, let's pause for a minute and take our bearings in our study in the book of Romans. Romans is the book of the gospel. Maybe I should say a book of the gospel, but there's no question that it is the book in the Bible that gives the fullest understanding of the gospel. After introducing his grand theme in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul spent the last half of the first chapter and all of chapter 2 and more than one half of chapter 3 demonstrating the great need for the gospel, the universal need for the gospel. For all men, without exception, are sinners who cannot obtain, by their own merit, the righteousness necessary to be justified in the presence of a holy God. In the last portion of chapter 3, Paul explains God's righteous way of justifying the undeserving sinner, and it is a justification by grace alone, through faith alone, based upon the merit earned by Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God alone, who lived the perfect life required of men upon the earth, and then died a death that he and he alone did not deserve to die, taking upon himself the believing sinner's sins, and bearing as a substitute those sins in the sinner's place, receiving in himself the judgment of God for those sins. When man places anything of human origin in the view of God for the purpose of gaining salvation, the price is woefully insufficient. But when Christ's righteousness is exchanged for the sinner's failure, the price is sufficient. When man offers to God anything of his own to secure salvation, he renders the death of Christ upon the cross unnecessary and vain. But when the sinner acknowledges that he has nothing whereby to gain justification except the life and death of Christ, Christ's death is seen as both necessary and glorious. And that is why even the source of faith must come from God, though the exercise of that God-given faith must be appropriated by man. Faith is the necessary channel that effects the necessary exchange that brings Christ's righteousness to men. In Romans chapter 4, Paul illustrates the truth of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, from the life of Abraham. And previously, we have examined the first, about 10 verses now of Romans, as Paul shows that Abraham's justification occurred long before he was circumcised, proving that circumcision, much less any other work, is unnecessary for justification. But the question would probably arise from Paul's Jewish readers, then what is the purpose of circumcision if it does not secure or even help to secure justification? Why did God give circumcision to Abraham? Why did God require circumcision of all of his covenant people? And this Paul answers in Romans 4, 11 and 12, the verses that we are coming to for today, which help us understand the purpose and place of circumcision and Abraham's relationship to all believers, whether circumcised or not. And so we are looking now at Romans 4, 11 and 12, and we are talking about the subject of Father Abraham, how Abraham became the father of all true believers. And so we read Romans 4:10. Well, let's back up to 9. Is this blessing, that is the blessing of justification, then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And here's the pertinent text. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. All right, let's deal first with Abraham's sign and seal. That's what it's called here. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. What is a sign? Well, a sign is a symbol that signifies or indicates a fact. A sign. The sign of circumcision. We could say the mark of circumcision. Those who were circumcised had upon them the sign, the mark, the symbol of a promised covenant relationship with God. It was simply an outward sign. What is a seal? Well, a seal can be a mark of ownership, or it can be a means of attestation. But more than anything, a seal is a guarantee of authenticity, of trustworthiness. Probably all of us are familiar with the good housekeeping seal of approval. And what does that mean? Well, that means that this product has been tested and evaluated by the people at Good Housekeeping, and the seal is the indication, the mark of authenticity and trustworthiness. It tells us that this product has met the approval of this particular approving agency. We are, the Bible tells us, who are Christians, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sealed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who seals us, according to Ephesians 1:13 and 1 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. Now the question is, what did the sign of circumcision indicate? For it is called a sign. He received the sign of circumcision, and then in a moment we'll deal with the parallel phrase, the seal of circumcision. But first of all, the sign of circumcision. A sign, remember, is something that indicates a fact, and it indicates, the sign of circumcision indicated the fact that God had made a promise or a covenant with Abraham. And a covenant, basically, in these terms, means a promise. There are different kinds of covenants. There is a contract covenant, and then there is a promise covenant, if I can make an important distinction here. A contract covenant is an agreement that is entered into mutually by two or more parties, and each party has certain requirements that they must fulfill in order for the covenant to be binding. And when all of the parties fulfill their required responsibilities, then the covenant requires that each party fulfill what he was responsible to fulfill. If the other parties fulfilled their part, it's a contract. We enter into contracts with banks. We enter into contracts with business partners. This is what I will do. This is what you will do. And the satisfactory completion of the contract is based upon the fulfillment of two or more of the parties. But there is also, that's one kind of contract. One kind of a covenant, I guess I should say, a contract covenant. But the other kind of covenant is a promise covenant. And that's more like a last will and testament. And when somebody decides that they're going to bequeath their estate to someone, they simply make a promise to do that. It becomes a legal promise. They do it in legal terminology, and it's properly witnessed and signed, and it goes into effect upon their death. And it simply stipulates who it is that they have agreed to give their estate to. They may divide it, of course, among several people, but it is their promise to do this. It's not based upon any conditions on the part of the recipients, not generally speaking. Now, sometimes it gets a little more complicated than that, and maybe some of the estate will be put into a trust, and then certain requirements have to be fulfilled before the proceeds from that part of the estate goes to the proper person. Maybe it's in a trust until they reach a certain age and so forth, in which case it would then take on the character more of a contract. But most of the time, a will, or a last will and testament, is a promise contract. It doesn't depend upon the fulfilling responsibilities of two parties. It only requires the promise of one party. This is what I am going to do. I'm making a promise with you. And that can be called a covenant as well. Now, what did the sign of circumcision indicate in the case of Abraham? Well, it indicated the fact that God made a promise with Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham, and it was a promise covenant, an unconditional covenant. God said, this is what I'm going to do. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's all Abraham did. He heard the promise that God made, and he believed it. God didn't say, if you will do this, I will do that. If you will do this, I will make of you a great nation. If you will do this, I will bless all the nations of the earth through you. If you will do these things, then I will fulfill this promise, this covenant with you. No, God just said, this is what I'm going to do. And all Abraham did was believe the promise of God. Again, very much like a will. Somebody says, this is what I'm going to do with my estate. And the person that is named in the will, all they basically have to do is believe it. You say, well, if they don't believe it, will they get it? I don't know. They might not show up. They might not come. They might not receive. They might not. They have to accept the truth, the fact, the belief. They have to exercise some faith in the terms of the promise that has been made, the covenant. And when they do, that's all they have to do. Say, thank you. I accept that. I believe that. And they will receive what has been promised. And so the sign of circumcision, in Abraham's case, just basically marked him as the one that God had made this promise to. And since the promise involved not only Abraham, but also his seed, then the same seal, the same sign, we're talking about the sign of circumcision now, not the seal, the same sign marked Abraham's progeny. All those who wanted to be included in the promise that was made to Abraham and his seed were marked with the same sign of circumcision that Abraham was marked with, and that marked them out as recipients of the promise or the covenant that God made with Abraham. It marked them out, we might say, as believers. They believed the promise that God made to Abraham. They believed that the terms of the promise included Abraham's seed. They believed they were Abraham's seed, and they therefore believed that they were included in the promise, the covenant, and they accepted the sign of the covenant as the mark that they believed that they were included. Now, of course, the infants didn't exercise faith, but their parents did. And that was the sign of circumcision, the sign of the covenant. We'll take it up, Lord willing, tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.